All of my days I will sing of your praises. So before we get into stuff, let me just ask you, is that a true statement for you this morning? Just think about that. Is that a true statement for you this morning? All of your days, the good, the bad. Hey, I love that we get to be together this morning. Amen? It's fantastic we get to be together. We get to worship together. We get to pray together. We get to serve together. We get to drink coffee together. We get to eat sugar things together. It's fantastic that we get to be together. We are blessed to live in a place that allows us to worship in public without fear of any kind of punishment or retribution or anything like that. Because throughout the world, that is not true, right? There are places throughout the world that it is illegal for us to do exactly what we are doing right here today. And so, praise God, we have been personally blessed to be in a place that allows us to do this without fear of being murdered or being abused or whatever the case may be. And so while it breaks our heart on the one hand, it should also encourage us, on the other hand, to actually be here, right? To be here as much as we possibly can be because we have that opportunity. That being said, I want to thank those of you that are joining us online. I want to thank you for participating in worship with us this morning. Thanks for being a part of our extended family. And as always, if you are in Ogle County without a church home, we would love to welcome you here into our family. And we'd love to have you attend with us in person. And you know what? If you're thinking about it, if you're like, well, man, you know, maybe I've thought about coming in person, but I'm not sure. Easter Sunday is a great day to do that. We are going to have an amazing service. We're going to have special music, and we're going to have all kinds of things happening that I'm not going to tell you about yet. So you just have to come on Easter Sunday and be excited to be together. But let's focus in on why we're here. This week, I had a short conversation, an email conversation, with a friend of mine, an old friend of mine by the name of Dave Hines. Dave and I served together at Lafayette Community Church. He was an elder, and then they brought me on as an elder back in like 2012, I think it was. So this is before I was even as a staff pastor. I was an elder in the church. And Dave and I, Dave is just a great guy. He's a guy with a lot of passion. And so Dave and I are actually working out a time right now to have him come here and share with us a little bit about what God's doing in his life. Because there's something really cool that I have to tell you about. This last year, in 2021, we as a church helped sponsor Dave to go to Ghana, Africa. I know some of you knew about that, some of you maybe didn't, but we gave, I think it's something like $200 as a one-time mission trip for him to go to Ghana, Africa, and be able to reach others with the gospel. And I want to share with you a little bit about that trip because it was really neat. It was this past September, they were there, and he went, his kind of focus was to go help teach people how to farm. He wanted to teach people how to farm well, how to do well. He has a doctorate in, I think it's called like agriculture economy or something to that effect. Really smart things that I don't understand, but that's what he did. And so he went to Ghana and he worked with locals there to teach them how to farm well, to be able to get the best crops out of their land. And it's a new concept, right? Because they're learning for the first time this idea of year-round farming. Right? They're used to doing it one way, and he's bringing in new knowledge, new information that is going to help them tremendously. And they're doing this. He's teaching them how to farm so that he can teach them the gospel. Right? They talked about vegetables. They talked about insecticides. They talked about all kinds of stuff like that. And they also talked about the gospel. And that's why they were really there. The farming was just an excuse to get there. Right? It's the way that they got there to be able to share with the gospel. And it was amazing. He tells these stories of this guy named, these two guys, I think it was Daniel and I don't remember the other name, but it's really neat. He'll share with you, when he comes here, he'll share with you the story, of these young men, and it's really cool. But one of the things that they talked about is they talked about ways to dry grain and the best ways to preserve the grain. Right? Like here we have machines, We have big, giant silos. We have. I'm going to say this wrong, and farmers are going to yell at me, but we have corn dryers or something to that effect. I know Brian's caught on fire a year ago or so, and so I just wanted to remind him about the wonderful day that caught on fire. But we have ways to dry the grain and to use the grain so that we can continue to use it later, right? And so he was teaching them some about that. He was teaching about the best ways to preserve grain. And what I really love, like I said, I just really love it, because they use this as an opportunity to be able to teach about God's sufficiency, about how God has given them the things that they need in order to live, in order to survive. And so they use this as the opportunity to show God's sufficiency so that they can show the sacrifice that God made for each and every one of them. And I just love that. I love the fact that we as a church got to be a part of a farmer missionary. Like, I just think that's so cool. And so anyway, he's going to come eventually. It might be this summer or so. I don't know exactly. We're working that out, because I really want you guys to hear about what he's doing, because he's doing some really neat things. And so it's going to be really cool. So anyway, it's really neat. It ties together, because we are in the middle of this series on Ruth. Right? And in the middle of this series on Ruth, we're learning about God's blessings. We're learning about how God can move us from bitterness to blessedness. We're learning about how God actually changes our heart to be a place where we can actually trust and rely on his sufficiency instead of our own. How many times are we caught thinking, I can handle it, I can do it on my own, when in reality, we absolutely will fail on our own, and we do all the time, right? And so we are looking at God's sufficiency instead of our own self-sufficiency. And so it was neat as they talked about grain drying, and this week we're going to talk about grain. And I just thought that was a really cool thing that God just worked that out. So we're moving into chapter 3 today, and what we're going to be doing is we are going to see what a threshing floor is. And you know, some of you guys maybe know what this is. I definitely did not know what this is. And so I looked up what a threshing floor is. I've looked in Ruth before. I've kind of studied Ruth a little bit before. I actually translated Ruth from Hebrew to English. That was a really cool thing that I did. I didn't do that this week. I did that about 3 years ago. But I never looked into what a threshing floor is. And so I decided to look into what a threshing floor is and what winnowing was, because, like, I thought of a minnow, and that was about the only thing I could think of when I see the word winnow. And so I wanted to understand what happens with winnowing and threshing, because that's actually a pretty big concept in the scripture. And so I wanted to understand that. And you know, I'm not a farmer, so I had to watch videos and I had to read things, and it made my brain tired. But that's how much I love you guys, is I took a nap. So I sacrifice for you guys. Anyway, so I looked up, you know, we have combines, we have machineries, but in the ancient Near East, that's what the Middle East would be, what we see as Israel, that's called the ancient Near East in the Hebrew times. Okay, so in the ancient Near East, they didn't have the things that we have today. They didn't have anything like we have today. So what would they do? How did they manage their crops? How did they manage the things that they do? And you know, not just the ancient Near East, but there's actually a lot of tribes even today that still do that still do things the way that we're going to look at today. I was watching some amazing videos, and I was floored at just the way that people do things. So anyway, here's what they would do. They would pick their grains, right? And this week we're going to look at barley. But they would pick their grains. They would gather them all together. And they would take and they would beat them with a stick. They would just have a pile of these stalks of grains. And they would just start beating them with a stick. Or if they didn't do it that way, because that's usually like a small amount, a small family might do that. But if they had a large amount of crops, then what they would do is they would take their crops and they would put them in this big circle, okay? And this is called the threshing floor. And they would put them in this big circle. And then what they would do is they would use their donkeys, their horses, their whatever animal they had, This is, let me just say, great to think about that this is where food comes from. So anyway, they would take their animals and they would walk on the crops. They would just, and they would carry a, they would be dragging a board behind them, and this board was stuck with rocks all in it. Like, that was the point. They would shove rocks into this board, and they would walk around the circle. They would just stomp on these stalks of the grains that they had. The reason that they did that is they were separating. They were you know, getting them off the stalks, off of the stems. I'm going to use normal people words. You guys know the farming words, okay? So they're taking them off of the stems, and but then what they would also do is they would, you're going to laugh at when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. They would unwrap the grains. As they're walking, they would be taking the wrapper off of the grains. And I know there's a word for that, but I'm using the word wrapper. And so then what they would do after they did that, after they walked and they unwrapped the grains, they would pick up piles of this stuff and they would just toss it in the air, okay? And then the wind would take away the wrapper. The wind would take away the chaff, is what it's called. That's the useless, worthless trash. The wind would take that away, and the seeds, the grains, would just fall down to the ground, and then that's how they would separate it. I think that's, first of all, fascinating on one hand, disgusting on the other hand, because the animals are stomping all over your food. But that's how they did things, and I thought that was really, really neat. I watched a video of them doing that, and then them tossing the handfuls of this stuff, or sometimes they might use a shovel, you know, if they have a lot, but they would toss it up into the air, and the wind would just carry off all of that useless chaff, C-H-A-F-F. The wind would just carry that off, leaving nothing but the grain on the floor. First of all, that's amazing. Like, I would think that when I tossed it up in the air that the grain would fly away too, but God designed it in a perfect way that the grain would fall onto the ground and the worthless trash would just fly away, right? And so I thought that was just fascinating. Well, during that time, the threshing floor was out kind of on, usually on a higher part of the field, a higher part of the farm, because they needed the night breeze to be able to toss the grains up in the air and allow the chaff to blow away. They needed that wind. And so this would be an area with no walls anywhere, right? It's just an open area. And so what they would do after they got done throwing and separating, they would take turns. The owners of the farm, and maybe they'd pay people to do it, but they would take turns sleeping out there. Because, well, if you don't, then animals could come take your grains that you've worked so hard for, or other farmers, other thieves might come and take. Remember, this is a time, the time in Ruth here, is a time when the people of Israel are not following after God regularly. So there are a group of people that would absolutely just come and steal it. And so they would take turns sleeping out there in order to protect what they had going on, right? So that brings us to Ruth chapter 3. That brings us to what we're going to look at today. That's kind of the setting of where we're at today as we look at this. And I'm sorry if that's boring to you. If that's boring to you, then you're just a boring person, because I thought it was fascinating as I read this. And maybe I'm a nerd, I don't know. But especially it just interested me this week, because after communicating with Dave and understanding that a little bit of what I was learning is actually the stuff that he's teaching people how to do better. And I just thought that was really interesting. I saw this connection. So anyway, let's dig into Ruth. Let's look at Ruth chapter 3, and let's see what God has in store for us this morning. This is interesting. I came up with this word. You're going to laugh at it. The threshing that leads to the blessing. The threshing that leads to blessing. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you remember what I just told you, I want you to think back to like 2 minutes ago, if you can manage that. So what I just told you, the threshing floor is where the wheat is separated, the good from the bad. The good stays, the bad gets taken away. The bad gets blown away to be burned or to be trashed or whatever, right? And so today, we're going to see that Ruth brought to the threshing floor. We're going to see what she brought to Boaz and how that can relate to our lives, because it's interesting. And, it, you know, on the one hand, we think about that and we say, okay, how in the world, Billy, are you going to make grains relate to our lives? And I just, God is awesome. God is amazing. If you guys don't know that, pay attention to the Bible, because always he's doing amazing things. And so I thought what we needed to do, though, is we need to be real about Ruth chapter 3. And if you've ever read Ruth chapter 3, I think you can agree with me here. There seems to be a little bit of a scheme going on. Like, I don't want to say a con, because it's not a bad thing what's going on, but it's almost like Naomi and Ruth are about to con Boaz, right? They're about to convince him of something. They've got this kind of, this plan that they are going to enable. So I'm using the word scheme because I didn't want to say con, because that's just wrong. So I said scheme, and we're going to see what's going on. This is cooked up by Naomi. Naomi focused on this. Naomi devised this plan, and so let's see how it works. Turn over to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're just going to read the first five verses to start off with. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were?" Remember, she was grazing, I forget the word, but she was with the workers of Boaz, right? Boaz was protecting her. And so that's what she's talking about here. "Is it not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Remember, he's throwing up the barley in order to save the good from the bad. "He's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Women, any single women, I guess, Isabel, here's the thing. If you want a guy, feed him. Give him some Dr. Pepper. Give him a good meal. Let him be calm. Then you're sold. You're good. Okay, so this is what Naomi is teaching Ruth. "Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." What? I mean, okay, go down, uncover his feet. What? Okay, let's look at this. This is the scheme. This is the thing. This is the plan. Naomi is working with Ruth to try to get a husband, right? Because that's kind of the idea, is that Naomi wants Ruth to be able to have a husband, to be able to provide for her, to be able to care for her, right? And so let's take a look at what Naomi does. First of all, Naomi is coaching Ruth to hopefully enter into a deeper relationship with Boaz. Naomi wants Ruth to enter a deeper relationship with Boaz. And so first thing that Naomi tells her to do is Naomi tells Ruth to prepare herself. She has to be prepared. She has to prepare herself to meet Boaz. She tells her to wash herself. Now, in the East, in the ancient Near East, in this time, in this place, they don't have pumping stations, right? They don't have the giant water towers in this area, right? And so typically the law of Moses required ceremonial washing, but not necessarily washing with soap and water, right? This was a ceremonial thing because they only had a certain amount of water. They had a limited supply of water. So baths would really only be for special occasions. You know, kind of like me on Saturday night. I take a bath so that I can be prepared for Sundays. And you know, that's what you do. But there's something else happening here. It seems that Naomi, and this is going to be a little bit of a stretch maybe for you guys, but I'm going to explain this a little bit more. Naomi is kind of telling Ruth to prepare for a wedding. I know you're thinking, Billy, you're crazy. She just told her to take a bath. That's not preparing for a wedding. Well, everything that Naomi is instructing Ruth to do is found, it's prescribed. This is the role that we see the prophet Ezekiel talk about when he's talking about the Lord's bride. When he's talking about the Lord, this is what is happening. And so this is kind of a big deal. You see, the book of Ruth, while 100% true, 100% a historical account, is being used by God to paint a picture of the redemption that we have or the redemption that we could experience. You see, God is sovereign over these things. And so God allows stories to happen that to the people, to Ruth, to Naomi, this is simply them living their life. But God is saying, here's an illustration of my love for you. And let's put that in the scripture so that people for the next 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, however many years, can read this and they can understand what it looks like for me to love them, what it looks like for us to come into the presence of God. And so Naomi is telling Ruth that she has to prepare herself. She has to prepare herself. Now, let me just be clear. This is not necessarily saying that you have to take a bath in order to come to God. Although, taking a bath is not a bad thing. I just want everybody to know it is a good thing to take a bath. But what he's talking about is God is showing us how to prepare ourselves for him. And so it's not talking about us taking a bath. It's actually, this is really interesting, I think. It's actually us asking God to do the washing. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So we want to have a deeper relationship with God. The thing that we have to do is we have to wash, but it's not us doing the washing. It's us going to the Lord and saying, "God, I need you to clean the junk in my life." I'm going to use Colin as an example. And he doesn't know this, so he's going to yell at me later, and that's okay. So when Colin was little, I mean like 3-4 years old, we would talk about the scriptures, we would talk about the gospel, and he would come to me and he would say things like, "You know, Dad, I want to accept Christ. I believe what you're saying, and I really want to understand this." And I wasn't sure if he actually understood what he was asking, where he was going. And so what I did is I said, "All right, well, let's pray to God and let's ask God to wash the yuckies out of your heart so that he could prepare a place for him to come live one day." And so we would pray and we would say, "God, just clean the junk out of my heart so that it's preparing a place for you to come live one day." That's kind of the walk that we took. And that's what Psalm 51:2 is talking about. "Wash me thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin." We can't do the washing. I don't care how much we try. We cannot scrub hard enough to get the sin out of our own lives. It just doesn't work. So we have to wash, though, to come into his presence. The next thing that Naomi says is Naomi tells Ruth to anoint herself. Naomi tells Ruth to anoint herself. So what does it mean to anoint yourself? Well, at that time, the Eastern people, they used to use fragrant oils in order to protect and heal their bodies. This was the first essential oil campaign was back here, right? And so they used to use oils to protect their bodies, and they used these oils also to set themselves apart from everyone else, to make themselves different than everyone else. A lot like perfume does today, right? Like women and women wear perfume, men wear cologne, in order to make ourselves smell a little bit different and hopefully to make us smell a little bit more pleasant for those around us. That's kind of the goal, right? And so that's what we're doing. And so anointing oil that is the goal. It's essentially perfume, but this anointing oil speaks more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we look at not the historical event, but the picture that God is painting for us, the anointing oil speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, causing all believers, every believer, to have the sweet fragrance of Christ in our lives. This is how Christians are set apart. Christians are different than everybody else. We don't act the same as everybody else. People will frequently say, what's the matter with you? Why don't you fill in the blank with whatever you want? There's something different about you. I don't understand it. That's the sweet fragrance of Christ, of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we know that in order to have a deeper relationship with Christ, which we all want, but in order to have a deeper relationship with Christ, we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just the only way we can do it. That's the only way it works. And so Naomi is telling Ruth to anoint herself. And this picture that we have is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And let's continue. Because after this, Naomi tells Ruth to change her clothes. She was instructed to put off the clothing. This is important. Put off the clothing of the sorrowful widow. That's the clothing she was wearing. Everybody would know that she was still mourning for her husband. She was a widow. And so Naomi instructed her to put off the clothing of a sorrowful widow and put on the clothing of an expectant bride to signify that she's ready for a relationship. She's ready to enter into a new marriage. Now, Ruth likely did not have a large amount of clothing, but they were able to put some things together to fit this special occasion. And this is important. Because when a bride goes to the prospective groom, when a bride goes to her husband, she doesn't go wearing her dirty work clothes. She goes different. And so she changes her clothes. And this is powerful because in Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see that clothing actually has more of a spiritual meaning than just your shirt. Think about back in Adam and Eve in the garden. When they learned that they were sinful, when they learned right from wrong, what did they do? They attempted to make for themselves clothes. Those clothes were wholly inadequate. Those clothes didn't work. And so God was sufficient, and God came down and made the proper clothing for Adam and Eve. God prepared for them clothing that was sufficient. You see, salvation is pictured in throughout Scripture in various places. Salvation is pictured as a change of clothing. A change of clothing. We're taking off our old, dirty, sinful rags, and we're putting on our brand new grace-filled outfits. So Ruth continues to prepare herself by learning how to present herself to Boaz. And there's something really important here, because Ruth put herself at the feet of Boaz. When she came in, she put herself at the feet of Boaz. Now, I want to briefly, and I know we're only at the first couple of verses here, but this is just really cool. I want to paint this picture that I believe God has put here for us. Because last week, if you remember last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, last week, Ruth humbled herself at the feet of Boaz. Do you remember that? When Boaz said he would protect her, Ruth humbled herself at the feet of Boaz in gratitude for his provision to her. She was grateful for what he was doing for her, so she humbled herself. Now she is humbling herself at the feet of Boaz while she is seeking a new life. So let that sink in for a moment. If you and I were to put ourselves at someone else's feet. I don't care who it is. If you were to put yourself at someone else's feet, then what we are communicating to that person is that they're better than us. And that at least in some way, they hold your life in their hands. In some aspect, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, or whatever it is. In some way, they hold your desires as possible in their hands. Basically, we're begging, right? If we put ourselves at someone's feet, we're begging them for something. So what attitude do you have to put yourself at someone else's feet? In your heart, you cannot go and put yourself at someone else's feet while you think that you are better than them. It doesn't work. In order to put yourself at someone else's feet, you're acknowledging that you can do nothing without this person. You cannot afford the car. You cannot get out of the ticket. You cannot afford school. You cannot buy the new shoes or the new whatever it is. You're telling that person that they hold at least a piece of your future in their hands. You come to that person with a humble attitude. And that is the same attitude that we come to Jesus in. We come to Jesus with a humble attitude. We can do nothing. This is important. You and I, we can do nothing without Jesus. Nothing without Jesus. I was telling somebody earlier this week about a little bit of my story and a little bit about how within the span of 3 years, I went from pothead, alcoholic, should have been in jail, to a guy with a brand new family, with a wife and a son, who was living for Christ. In the span of like 3 years, that happened. I could do nothing by myself. But when I relied on Christ, everything changed. So this is the attitude. This is the picture of Ruth coming to the feet of Boaz. Now, just to be clear, uncovering the feet, let me just say this. Uncovering the feet was not a special thing. The wind was blowing. She uncovered his feet so that the wind would hit his feet so that he would wake up and notice that somebody else was there. It wasn't a magical thing, you know, uncovering your feet. It was just to wake him up without, you know, shoving him. So she uncovered his feet, let the wind hit him. She laid there beside him. But in this picture of Ruth, we see Ruth coming to the feet of Boaz. And we know that that is the attitude that we have to have when we come to the Lord. Boaz is called the Lord of the harvest. He owns the land. Okay, if you've ever rented, you know that you have a landlord. That's kind of the concept, right? Boaz owns the land. Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. Little L, not big L, Lord of the harvest. So Ruth had to put herself at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and he would do the rest. We, you and I, have to put ourselves at the feet of the Lord of the harvest. Big L, harvest being the entire world, the entire everything, our entire lives. We have to put ourselves at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, and he will do the rest. We come to God humbly, not saying you owe me, not saying I deserve, not saying I need, but saying I am nothing without you, Lord. And he will do the rest. Boaz is the Lord of the land, little L, Lord of the land. But Jesus is the Lord of our lives. The Lord of everything. This is the purpose of the preparation, is to come to the presence of God. To be in the presence of God. And Ruth did all of this. Ruth did every piece of this. Ruth did it in faith. In faith, because this is what she was instructed to do. But do you see who else has begun to regain her faith? Remember last week we saw Naomi? And Naomi was moving from bitterness to blessedness. But today, as we keep watching Naomi, I want you to pay attention to Naomi. Because as we keep going, we're going to see that Naomi has moved to a place of renewed faith. So let's keep watching that. Let's move on. We got a lot of scriptures to cover here. Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor." So she's just been instructed on what to do. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, but there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning he will redeem you. Good. If he redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." All right, so now we begin to see how the scheme is actually unfolding. What's actually happening, right? They planned this thing out. And now we get to see how it's actually going, how it's actually going to unfold. So the scene is unfolding pretty much exactly the way that Naomi instructed Ruth to do it. She's following all the rules. Ruth went down, she waited, she watched. And as Ruth saw Boaz lay down, then Ruth obeyed Naomi's instructions, and Ruth submitted to Boaz. Ruth laid at his feet. Ruth submitted to Boaz. She uncovered Boaz's feet. She laid down, and later, as that breeze came by, it startled him. He woke up, and then he saw her. And then Ruth and Boaz had a conversation, and I love what Ruth said to Boaz. Ruth said, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So why is that significant? Why is this concept of spreading your wings significant? Because last week, this is what Boaz said to Ruth. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." There's this picture of being protected, of being provided for. And Boaz referred to the Lord as protecting her, as providing for her. Boaz referred to the Lord as the one whose wings she was under. But now she's asking to be under Boaz's wings. Now this is not an attempt to make Boaz a god. This is not an attempt to put Boaz in God's place. But instead, it is an effort to show us, as the reader of the story, to show us that God has authored who the ultimate redeemer actually is. That God has... We see this picture of the Lord being the one with the wings, and then we see this picture of Boaz having wings and you know, Ruth being under his wings, and we see that God is the author of redemption. This is important. Now, I just want to really quick, what is a redeemer? What is a kinsman redeemer? What is this all about? Well, a kinsman redeemer in that time was a close family relative. Usually it was a brother, and if no brothers were there, then, you know, it might be an uncle, or it might be a cousin or something. You know, they would go out from the closest relative. So a kinsman redeemer is the closest family relative that can provide for the widow. Okay? and can continue the name of the husband who had passed away. It's the way that the widow, that the poor, that the needy can be protected and provided for. And so now we see this picture of the Redeemer. You see, these narrative stories, I want to just clarify again, these narrative stories are true. Ruth, Jonah, everything we see in Genesis, Leviticus, all of these stories that we read are 100% true and historical. However, God is the author of these stories. God wrote these stories. God wrote these narratives. And many times when we read these stories, especially in the Old Testament, many times when we read these stories, we can see what God is trying to share with us as the reader is more than just historical facts. It's more than just a record of history, a lineage. It's more than that. God shares this with us so that we can understand who He is and what a picture of redemption is. So as we continue the story, we see that Ruth has submitted to Boaz. Ruth laid at his feet. Ruth submitted to Boaz. And then Ruth listened to Boaz. Ruth listened as Boaz accepted her desire to grow into a deeper relationship. Ruth's redeemer, Boaz, wanted a deeper relationship, just like our Heavenly Father wants a deeper relationship between you and Him, between me and Him. God wants a deeper relationship. Ruth listened to her Redeemer's voice. They didn't have streetlights. They didn't have barn floodlights. They're out in the nighttime, in the dark. It would have potentially been hard to actually see Boaz's face clearly, a lot of shadowing and things like that from the moonlight. But what Ruth did is listened to the voice of Boaz. She could hear his voice. And because she could hear his voice, she knew who he was. She knew it was him. Now listen, I know if you're anything like me, which if you are, I'm sorry. But if you're anything like me, I know that there are times that you wish you could see the face of God so that he could just tell you point blank, this is what to do. This is how to do it. This is what I want you to do now. This is good job. Whatever it is, so many times we wish that we could see God's face so that he could communicate to us. But instead of doing that, we listen to his voice. And because we know who he is, we can hear his voice. We can understand his voice. And we know that he is providing for our needs. So how do we do that? We listen to his voice through Scripture. Listen, if you never read Scripture except for the little bit that we have on Sunday morning, you're not going to know what God's voice is. If you only talk to your friend 5 minutes a week, you're not going to recognize their voice in the crowd. So we listen to his voice as we read Scripture. We rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us. You see, our assurance of this relationship, our assurance of us having a relationship with God, of us having a deep, meaningful relationship with God, isn't based on our feelings. And I know that's hard to think about, but it's not based on just a warm, fuzzy feeling that you got at a concert one time. Our relationship is based on His Word, not our circumstances. But sometimes our circumstances are great, sometimes our circumstances are horrible. And we might think, my circumstances are horrible, so clearly I'm far from God. But our relationship with God is not based on our circumstances. Our relationship with God is based on His Word and His Word alone. So we listen. We understand. when we listen to the Lord instructing us on the importance of justice, on the importance of holiness, we listen as the Lord follows His own law in order to provide salvation for us. Look, in this we just read that Boaz acknowledges that it's somebody else's rightful place to redeem Ruth. Somebody else should do it, but if they don't, he will. He's following the law. And as we listen to the Lord, we see him follow his own law so that we can have salvation. You see, there had to be death in order for us to have a relationship with the Lord. There had to be blood spilt in order to ensure that relationship. Theologian Warren Wiersbe, this is what he says. When you see this as a picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ, it impresses you strongly that God obeyed his own law when he accomplished our salvation in Christ. His law said, "The soul who sins shall die," and God didn't seek for some way to evade this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all, for us all. Of course, there was no other kinsman redeemer. There was no other close relationship. Jesus is all we had. He could have, there was no other way to redeem a lost world. Neither is there salvation for any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There was no other option. And God followed his own law so that we could be holy, so that we could be justified to him. That's not the end of the story, though. We still have a little bit more to read, so let's take a look at that. Verse 14, we're gonna finish it out here. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you were wearing and hold it out." So she held it out and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" This is Naomi said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So now we get to see the scheme's success. What happened? Was Ruth successful in her desire to have a relationship with Boaz? Absolutely. She was absolutely successful. And we see that Boaz blessed her and sent her off with more than she needed. And I want to just be clear in case you read anything. In that tradition, a woman going to the threshing floor at night many times was a prostitute. This is why Boaz said, "You need to go now. You need to leave now before other people see you here." This is why Boaz gave her the barley. He was protecting her even at that moment. So Boaz sent her off with more than she needed. He gave her 6 measures of barley. Now that would have been equivalent, and this is a big span, but it's still a big number. That would have been equivalent to anywhere from 60 to 100 pounds of barley that he just put in her robe. That's a lot of barley. Okay, that's a very strong robe that she has, clearly. And he gives this to Ruth to take home. And this would feed Naomi and her for the foreseeable future. This would also allow them to take some of this barley and maybe make something to sell, or to sell just the barley itself at the market somewhere. This would have allowed them to provide for themselves as a family. We see Boaz already making good on his promise to protect her. He didn't wait. Immediately, he began to provide for the needs of Ruth and Naomi. But there's more than that going on. There's something pretty exciting that we're about to see. Because a couple of weeks ago, when we saw Naomi, she was bitter. Right? Her identity went from one of pleasantness to one of bitter. She changed her name to bitter. That's hard. And what she said is she had gone away full with more than enough. She left with more than enough, but she came back empty. She came back with nothing. She left with more than enough. She came back with nothing. But look at what just now happened, though. See, Naomi could no longer say that she was empty. Naomi can no longer say, I left full and returned empty, and I'm empty. Naomi can't say that because now she is full of the grace of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer has just given her a massive amount of barley to meet her needs. The kinsman redeemer has just filled her up. She can't say that she's empty anymore. Ruth's faith and Ruth's obedience has changed and provided for the grace of Naomi. And now they are living by the grace of the one that redeems them. Boaz did not have to give her anything. Boaz was not required to give her anything. But he did. He graced her with 6 measures of barley. And what we see here is immediately Boaz provided for Ruth and Naomi. And what we see here is this picture of, as we enter into a relationship with God, he doesn't say, okay, let me see how it's going to turn out. Immediately, we're filled with his grace. Immediately, our needs are beginning to be met. So what's going on with Ruth is amazing. Ruth is blessed. Ruth gets this amazing opportunity now to marry Boaz, and we're going to see some of that next week. But Ruth has this amazing opportunity. However, the transformation of Naomi is by far the most notable at this point. The transformation of Naomi to go from bitterness to blessedness to now filled up is massive. Look at what Naomi tells Ruth. She tells her to wait because the Redeemer will not rest until he has fulfilled his promise. The Redeemer, Boaz, will not rest until he has fulfilled his promise. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will not rest until he has fulfilled his promise. Listen, you and I, we are frequently faced with some sort of anxiety situations, right? Maybe it's at home, maybe it's medical, maybe it's financial, relational, whatever it is. We're faced with this anxiety. And so the question is the Lord going to supply my needs? Is the Lord going to supply my needs? And that's a hard question, right? Because when we're in the middle of something we need, when we're in the middle of this anxiety of feeling the weight, feeling the burden of everything coming down on us, when we're in the middle of that, to answer the question, is the Lord going to supply my needs, can be really difficult. So what are your needs? Housing, finances, employment, school, relationship, all these things. Will the Lord supply my needs? Will I like the way the Lord supplied my needs? Will the Lord supply my needs the way that I want Him to? Right? Because if He doesn't supply my needs the way I want Him to, can I actually say that He supplied my needs? Because He didn't give me what I wanted. Do I trust the Lord? Listen, this is big. Do I trust the Lord in filling those needs even if it's not the way I wanted them filled? Do I trust the Lord enough to trust Him with my anxiety, no matter what happens? No matter what the situation is, do I trust the Lord enough that He is actually meeting my needs? Ruth listened to the voice of Boaz and had faith. Naomi saw the actions of Boaz and had faith. And now we have the opportunity to both hear God's voice and see His actions. But do I have faith? Listen, this morning, there are a number of people here. There's people online, and there's people that are processing and thinking about the situations in their lives, the circumstances that they're dealing with. And so I want to challenge everyone listening this morning with a question. Everyone, online, in person, I want to challenge you with a question. And this is a big question. Do I trust the Lord? Listen, it's easy to say, of course I trust the Lord. But I mean, in every detail of your life, do you trust the Lord? Let's say, for some reason, my house was being foreclosed on. For some reason, I couldn't afford to pay the bills, and my house is being foreclosed on. Do I trust the Lord enough to say, well, I guess that means I need to go somewhere else? My car, I get into a major wreck, and my insurance decides that they're not gonna cover the bills to fix my car. Do I trust the Lord enough to say, okay, well, God, that was yours anyway? Do I trust the Lord with every detail of my life? Listen, this question speaks both to eternity, right? Do I trust the Lord with my eternity? But do I trust the Lord with my right now? Eternity's easy. Absolutely. I trust you with my eternity. But God, you know, right now, I think you should do it my way. Do I trust the Lord with my right now? This is a question that you have to answer in every aspect of your life. Now listen, if you're here this morning, if you're online, and you don't know how to answer that question, like you want to say, yes, I trust the Lord, but you don't know if you actually can, or maybe you don't know how, like, okay, Pastor Billy, I want to trust the Lord, but what do I do? Like, how do I actually do it? How do I trust? I just don't understand how this works, Pastor Billy. Then I want to encourage you to reach out to me, to reach out to one of the elders, and let's have a conversation about what trusting the Lord actually means. Let's have a conversation about what it means to prepare myself for the relationship with the Lord. What it means to pray and ask God to wash the yuckies out of my heart. How do I do that? Let's have a conversation. Now, I want to encourage you to reach out to me, to reach out to one of the elders. And as we close in prayer, let me also encourage you right now, every single person, as we close in prayer, to spend a moment with the Lord. Spend a moment with the Lord, making the choice to trust Him no matter what. You don't know how tomorrow's going to turn out. You don't know how next week is going to turn out. You don't know how work is going to deal with whatever it is that they've got to deal with. Let me encourage you to make the choice to trust Him in whatever is weighing on your shoulders. And I promise you, as you trust Him, the more you trust Him, the lighter that weight gets. Until eventually, you feel free again. Because you've trusted the Lord with all of your junk. And listen, this is not a one-time thing, right? This is not okay, Pastor Billy, I trusted the Lord with everything, so now I'm golden. No, this may be a moment-by-moment thing. Because every moment we have a new circumstance. We have a new health crisis. We have a new financial crisis. Whatever it is, every moment we have something new to make the choice to trust the Lord. So, do I trust the Lord? Let's pray. Father God,
Lord God, I thank you for who you are. Lord God, I thank you for being our Redeemer, for giving your Son, for sacrificing for my sin, for my junk, Lord. Lord, you know me personally. I sat on a patio and I said, I don't know how to get out of the mess I'm in, and so I need you, Lord. Lord, we all sit in that moment in our lives, and maybe that moment is multiple times, and maybe for some that's today, and maybe for some that's tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and it's a moment by moment thing. And so Lord, I just ask you, I beg you this morning at your feet to show us how to trust you. Lord, we have faith. We believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. So we come to you this morning in gratitude and in humbleness. Lord, and we say we trust you. With Leaf River Baptist Church, with Leaf River as a community, with Ogle County, and with us individually, we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand one more time, we're going to close.